It is hard to believe that it has already been about 4.5 years since we were in the height of a world pandemic. Do you remember that all of a sudden, everyone had a new definition of clean? Hand washing and the use of sanitizers were on the top of everyone's list if you could find them. And when you could get cleaning supplies, we were seeing things cleaned that had never been cleaned before. Door handles, shelves, shopping carts, credit card machines, everything was being cleaned. And now, 4.5 years later, most of us have fallen back into our old ways. I can't tell you the last time I went to a shopping store and saw someone pull the wipes out and wipe their carts down. We've just kind of went back. And I'm sure even now, many of us have different standards of clean. I know that when I was in the Army, we had a different standard of clean. When I worked in metal finishing, we had standards for clean. And if you didn't know, the Bible is full of words, full of rules concerning clean. Now, when we talk about clean in the Bible, clean isn't necessarily putting the clutter away or getting Lysol out. Clean in the Bible refers to the state of being fit or unfit, a state of being ceremonial clean, a state of being right with God and right with others. One form of clean and unclean referred to the type of food you could eat or not eat as an Israelite or Jewish. We have all heard of kosher foods, right? For Jewish people, or certain foods they can and cannot eat, and the foods that they can eat must be prepared in a special manner. But the definition of clean and unclean is way deeper than just a person's eating habits. According to the scripture, if some unclean animal died, such as a pig, and something you owned, such as your clothing, a cooking pot, or even a shovel, came in contact with that animal, then that item was unclean as well. And if your skin touched the dead carcass, or you even touched the part of the shovel that touched the animal, you would be considered unclean. And this is just one example from scriptures about clean and unclean from Leviticus 11. It says, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy." These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. Now, if you were to continue reading over the next several chapters, it covers all kinds of things that can make a person unclean. Things including childbirth, skin diseases, mold, and other things like bodily fluids. Now, to set the stage for our story, let me just say there are times when a woman experiences things monthly that a man does not. All right? Are we tracking where I'm going with this? And according to scriptural law, during that time, she cannot even share the same bed with her husband. And like every form of clean and unclean, when that time was over, there were ceremonial rites to make her clean again. There were very specific means of cleaning and restoring any item, like the bedding that she slept on. And all of this was according to the scripture. Now, the woman in our story today is not mentioned by name. If I were to give her a name, I would give her the name Faith. I think that would be a very fitting name for this woman. And as Scripture tells us, this woman of faith has a problem. We look at Mark 5, starting in 25. And it says, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, what we can tell from the language, there's three of the Gospels that cover this story. And from the language in all three of them, we can deduce that this was not an open wound or an ulcer. It's not like she was bleeding from her arm or something. This is a problem that today would require a hysterectomy. Ancient medicine at that time was largely based on herbs, tonics, and superstition. Many believed in healing pools and in mineral springs. Many believed that sacrifices to certain pagan gods would bring about healing. And the scriptures say that despite of all the doctors and all the treatments that she received, nothing worked to heal this woman, and this illness had gone on for 12 years. And as a Jewish woman, this affliction couldn't be worse. Because if she had been married, it means that she could not be in the same room with her husband for 12 years. Now, if Carla was here, she'd say that might be a blessing. I snore a little bit. But what it meant for her, being in her condition, that everyone who came in contact with her would be considered unclean, and by Jewish law, those people would have to go through purification rites and be under quarantine until they were considered clean. Because as a Jew, you didn't want to be unclean. Anyone in an unclean state could not associate with another person until they were clean. Anyone in an unclean state could not go to the market. They could not visit family. They could not conduct business. They could not go to the local synagogue. They could not participate in feasts, festivals, weddings, or any other type of community event. Remember during COVID-19 when people were cut off and quarantined? Sometimes for just a few weeks, and it seemed like forever, when you couldn't go anywhere, couldn't see anything, couldn't do anyone, or be with anyone. This woman had been quarantined for 12 years. And the longer a person remained unclean, the more likely they would be to become permanent outcasts in society. They were usually quarantined outside of the city alone, forgotten and unsupported. And let us look at the courage that this woman had. We go back to 5, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. In Luke's version, it says the crowd was so big that they almost crushed him. That word translated crushed is a Greek expression meaning the crowd was pushing so hard against him, it would have been difficult for him to even breathe. That's a lot of people pushing in on him. This was a big crowd. And this was a very dangerous time for an unclean woman to even attempt to go out. First of all, people would have seen her. Not like she's sneaking out in the middle of the night. She's sneaking out into a big crowd, which means the Jewish leaders would have seen her. She would have been considered a threat to the community, and they could have taken action, which included severe punishment or even death. And also think of this. If she had had this bleeding affliction for 12 years, and anybody who's ever dealt with internal bleeding or low iron count, you know how weak you are, right? Imagine this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, as frail as she was, as weak as she was, having the courage to go out into this heavy crowd of people that could literally hurt her or even kill her just because of how strong that crowd was. To go out into this crowd took real courage. And then for her to specifically seek out Jesus in the crowd took even more courage. Because everyone wanted to see Jesus. There was a long line of people who wanted his help. And then she saw and heard the synagogue leader. This guy was an important person in the community. He was like the mayor of the town, right? And he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter's dying and I need you." Well, certainly this situation was much bigger than hers, much more important than hers. How could she dare ask Jesus to stop and see her? I'm certain that she already felt unworthy to come and see Jesus. She probably felt even less worthy when she heard about this little girl who was dying and needed Jesus. Do you ever feel that way? I should pray about, oh wait, somebody's condition's worse than mine. I don't need to ask for prayers for that. That's how she felt. How can I go to Jesus and ask him for help when there's somebody who has bigger need? But even in all of her circumstances, even being very ill, risking the large crowd, feeling unworthy by comparison, she at least has the courage to try. And the scriptures tell she not only has the courage, she has the faith to take a risk. And I want us to think that about too many times how we're held back about our circumstances, held back by our lives, where we lack courage to seek Jesus because we feel unworthy. We often feel unworthy to serve God in the way that He has called us. I know there are many times I feel unworthy to be called to be your pastor. Not only because of the things that I've did in my past, I don't deserve to be up here, but sometimes because of the things I even do during the week, I catch myself going, "Wow, hope nobody sees that one." And it's easy to feel unworthy to be a pastor, unworthy to be a Sunday school teacher, unworthy to join a mission team. And it takes courage to step out and take risks. But as I said before, not only does she have the courage to try, she has the faith. Verse 27 says, "When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.'" Now, based on everything she had heard about Jesus, she had decided that without any doubt in her heart, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." How many of us have that kind of faith? An absolute, without a doubt, kind of faith in Jesus. Oh, I'm sure that many of us are hopeful, right? And I think as Christians, and even as a pastor, I use that word too much, and I try not to. "Oh, I hope things get better for you. I hope. We shouldn't be a people hoping. We should be a people expecting. I'm sure many of us know what Jesus is capable of, but how many of us have the courage and the faith that this woman showed? You know, just 5 times in the book of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, "O you of little faith." There was a time Jesus was telling a parable on the topic of worry. He talked about how people are caught up in their daily needs, such as food and clothing. And Jesus talks about the birds and the things. And he says, if God loves the birds and provides food for them, don't you think he'll provide for you? "O you of little faith." In the time that the storms were raging on the sea and he was with the disciples and they were scared to death and they wake him up and he says, "You of little faith, I was right here the whole time. I've got this." And then he calms the storm. Or the time that Peter tried walking on the water and he fell into the sea, and as he lifts them out of the water, he tells Peter, "You of little faith." And in another story, the disciples forgot to bring bread. And the disciples got concerned on how they would eat, let alone how the crowds around them were going to eat. And Jesus said, "You of little faith, don't you remember the last miracle I did where I multiplied the fish and the loaves? And you're worried about food?" And then when the disciples could not drive out a demon, he said, "You of little faith." And he goes on to tell them that if you have the faith of a tiny mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And coming back to our story, this woman, faith, she reaches out and touches him. And then the scriptures say in verse 30, at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "And you see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" I mean, the disciples had a moment of, duh, Jesus. Hundreds of thousands of people are pushing in on you. Of course somebody touched you. Why would you ask that? But they didn't understand what Jesus meant by who touched me. Yes, the crowd was large, and yes, lots of people were touching him. But as you know, there's a difference between being touched and being touched by someone. Right? Have you ever gotten that half-hearted hug of, "Oh, do I have to hug you? Nice to see you." You know what that hug feels like, right? Versus this difference of a warm embrace. You remember that feeling the first time you held your newborn next to your skin? You know what that touch feels like, right? Or the first time you held hands with the love of your life, that feeling of touch? Or maybe that touch the last time you held a loved one's hand for the last time. When you think about those things, you know now the difference between being touched and being touched by someone. And when Jesus was touched by this woman in faith, it was as genuine as can be. All too often, we come to worship, we come to pray, when we read scriptures, we come to God like the crowds. We are there, we are here in a manner of speaking, touching God. But how many of us in our worship are actually touching God? I realized this the other night as my family was getting ready to eat. We went to Kings Island, we're having dinner, and Ethan was saying the prayer before our dinner. And I was there, I heard the prayer, but I also had my fingers on a tater tot, ready to pop it in my mouth the second he said amen. I wasn't really listening to that prayer, was I? I wasn't touching God in that moment. Do you get the point? You come here, you can't help but to touch God because that's all I'm going to talk about all day, right? We're talking about God, we're going to read about God, we're going to sing about God. You can touch God, but you can come here and not touch God. And the word goes on to say in Mark 5, 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus not only heals her sickness, he shows her great compassion, and with that statement, he restores her in society. You see, Jesus does, as he often does, he defies society's rules. The first thing he did wrong was he spoke to an unclean woman in public. See, that woman was going to be unclean until her disease stopped and she could go to the temple and do the ceremonial rites and be washed and cleansed in a special way to be made clean. And if someone like Jesus, especially someone considered a rabbi, was caught talking to an unclean person, he would be condemned and considered unclean himself. He broke that rule. And number two, he calls her daughter. just by calling her daughter is a declaration to all of those standing around her that she is now clean and fit to be a child of God. Clean and fit to be a normal member of society. He freed her from all of her suffering, not just her illness. It was a statement of his authority, a statement of his divinity, and a statement of what he does versus what the law does. He brought her complete healing, physically, mentally, emotionally. Now, it is hard for us to understand when, why, and how God works. I think we've all had times where we've pleaded with God and have not gotten what we've asked for. And even the great apostle Paul had affliction, a thorn in his side. 2 Corinthians 12 says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now there should be little doubt about Paul's faith. And through his faith, he found God's purpose in his suffering. And for Paul, it was about humility. God was showing Paul, no matter what, how great of a preacher you are, no matter how many churches you found, no matter how far you traveled, no matter how many times you escaped death, it's not about you, it's about me. And I'm going to show you, you still need me. Paul was reminded that he needed God. It wasn't his power he needed, it was God's power he needed. We may not always see God's purpose in things, but God can use any circumstance for his will and for his glory. And as we learned a few weeks ago, when he restored the sight to a blind man, right? Do you remember that story? The disciple said, God, why? Who sinned? Was it his fault? His parents' fault? Why was this man born blind? What purpose does it serve to allow someone to be blind? And Jesus said, it was because people are going to see God's glory through his blindness. And what we learn from this story here, is that it was the faith and the courage of this woman that allowed her to be healed. We saw her faith and her actions working together. Because you see, no matter how much she believed, no matter how much faith she had, she still had to seek the Lord. She had to draw close to him, and she had to touch him. We ask God for a lot of things. We want God to intervene and God to fix and God to do and God this, but how often do we do it in an earnest way of seeking God and touching God? God be my fixer. Thanks. See you later. That's our life sometimes, isn't it? Oof, that was horrible. God, can you fix that one too? I'll see you later. Instead of seeing God, reaching out and touching him, receiving his power. She had the faith he could do it. She believed. But she had to reach out and touch him. But the thing we often miss in this story is that the opposite was also true. Look at that crowd. So many were pressing against him. So many were touching him. Yet the only one to receive the power was the one that believed. It took both faith and action. Both of those things together. Now, I truly believe that God still heals. I believe God still does miracles. The question is, do you? Do you really believe that God still does miracles? And the question is, if you do believe that, great. I'm glad you believe that, but are you willing to be a risk taker? Because this woman just didn't try to reach God from her home. She had to go out and risk something to touch God. Do you have the courage to go out in overwhelming circumstances to seek and receive what the Lord has for you? Because I'm here to tell you there is power in Christ. There is power for us. There is power for healing, power for restoration, power for us to be His children, power for us to see and perform great miracles. I have faith that we are still called to do great things. I believe that through our faith and our action, what God can do is limitless. But you see, first, we got to have the faith. And second, we have to take action. We have to take action. We can't just show up on Sundays and throw out some prayer requests and throw out a couple hymns and throw out this and expect God to do great things. No, God wants us to have real faith. God wants us to have real worship. And God wants us to be real risk takers. Because after all, we have been given the grace of God. We are His people redeemed by His blood. And we need to be a people of faith, a people of courage, and a people of action. And I think there are times that we have seen and experienced God's actions right here in this very space. And we've forgotten what God can and has done. And I think right in front of us, God has low-hanging fruit for us to grab and experience. But most of us sit on our hands and say, I hope somebody does it. Boy, that's a good-looking piece of fruit. I'd like someone to pick it and hand it to me. Pick it and hand it to me. It's not the way it works, folks. You can't wait on somebody else. You need to be the person who reaches out and touches God. Reaches out and take that daring risk. Reaches out and get that healing. Get that need. Get that mission. Get that calling. Get it done. God has asked me to take some big risks in my life. Told me to sell a company my dad had for 28 years. I had vacation. I had salary. I had a company truck. I had lots of things. God said, sell it and serve me. But there hasn't been a day or a month that our bills haven't been paid and my children haven't been fed. Because I was faithful to what God has called me to be. Faithful to go where He had called me to be. I don't know about you, but I think this world needs some miracles, don't you? And if you think anybody red or blue is going to fix our problems, I'm not saying we shouldn't vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But I can tell you that's not the solution. Do you think anybody's going to bring restoration? You think anybody's really going to bring healing? Is anybody going to bring unity? Is anybody going to bring love and grace and mercy? No. Not there. There's only one source. And we as the church have been called to receive that power and bring that to the people. That's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to bring restoration to this community. It's our responsibility to bring peace and unity and love and healing. We should be so powerful that people are flocking to come into this church to see, why was that person healed? Why was this prayer answered? Why did this happen? Why are all these good things happening? Because that is what God wants for us. If you don't believe me, read a little book Joe has called The Prayer of Jabez. God has good things He wants for us. We simply need to reach out, have faith, and touch Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, You have so many great and wonderful things for us. It was even Your Son who told His disciples before His death, that he would send a power to be among us that will allow us to do even greater things than he did. And yet here we sit, wondering what happened to that power. Lord, forgive us for the times we are not faithful, for the times that we have doubt in your power. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have failed to reach out to touch you, to experience what your Holy Spirit has for us. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we have failed to be risk takers, willing to be bold, willing to do something dangerous, uncomfortable. Times when we might face ridicule. Times when even some of our friends may stop being our friends because of our faith. But let none of that stop us. Because what we lose is nowhere compared to what we would gain. Allow us to be a people that see you, believe you, and reach out to touch you. This we pray through your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some that believe that the age and the power of the apostles is something of history. But I'm here to tell you, as ugly as the history of the church is, if you read the history of the church, we have had some very powerful movements in our time. Times when practically nations returned to God and had revival. Times where there was inexplicable healings and powerful signs and wonders that were done by average and ordinary people. Those are not things that happened and will never happen again. Only if we choose that they never happen again. I believe that they can and will happen again. But that depends on you. Not just the collective you, but each of you individually. Not that all of us will be gifted with the gift of healing. Not that all of us will be gifted with the gift of ministry, but all of us are gifted with something. And when we collectively answer God's calling, when we collectively reach out and touch, when we receive that power, remember what the scripture said? Power went out of him and into her. That's what happens when you come and worship genuinely and you tap into the Holy Spirit. You receive power. That's why we gather to worship. To be trained, to be equipped, to be empowered, to go and serve the world, because the world wants to take that power away from you. The world wants to run you down, and you need to come back and get more power and stay in that power and touch Jesus. And the question is, are you ready? Do you have the faith, and are you willing to take a risk? It's there for you. God says, pluck it, take it, receive it, use it, and glorify me. Let us be a people of faith, a people of risk takers, and a people who go and serve with that power. To glorify God so that he may be glorified and others may come to know him through our faith. Let us truly go through the power of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit into this world. Amen.